The Great Commission is not just for preachers. The gentlemen you saw all have full-time jobs, have 10 children between them, and are under the age of 30, and all decided to go and preach. Not because they wanted to, but because, as somebody put it so politely, I made them do what they didn't want to do. And I believe that's what God does.
Amen.
Because if you think your flesh is really going to get excited about the purpose of God for your life, you're mistaken. Some of you judge everything by how good you feel when you hear it. If you feel good, it's God. If you don't, it's not. Right? I really bear witness with that one, brother. What's bearing witness with it? Your carnal side of your life? Your fear? Amen? How many know that fear is just faith in a negative outcome? Fear is a choice. You don't have to fear. Fear is an option, right? It comes all the time. We get plenty of options to fear. And so, as we heard tonight, don't go ahead and be a spiritual smurf. You want to be able to breathe out and breathe in. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, Christianity is exhaling as well as inhaling. It's leaving things behind, but it's going forward to things that lie ahead also. Amen. Some of you are just getting used to the idea of leaving stuff behind. You know, so much of your songs are leaving things behind, breathing out stuff, giving up. But that's only half of the story. You know, God didn't just bring us out, but he brought us in. And if all you're talking about where you came out from, you're still in the wilderness. But it's what you've been brought into in Jesus Christ. And so many people have come out of Egypt, but they just haven't entered into a promised land. And the reason why they haven't entered into a promised land is usually because they believe a negative report. You know what a negative report will do? It'll condemn an entire generation to death in the wilderness. And we want to make sure that we don't become those that actually go ahead and condemn the generation to death in the wilderness. Can you say amen? Because God intends for us to experience so much more than what we're actually living in right at this moment in time. And I know we give lip service to that, but we are actually called to experience far more than what we've ever experienced up until now. Now, I understand that plenty of things happen in life, but how many of you know there's plenty of more things that need to happen in life? And we're going to have to give an account for the things that we did, and we're going to have to give an account for the things that we didn't do. Amen? Come on, don't get calm down on me right now, okay? It's time to get excited about the reality that we're an accountable people.
That's right.
If you thought you were getting saved so that you wouldn't be accountable, you're mistaken. We're an accountable people. We have to give an account for our lives. We have to give an account for our money. We have to give an account for our time. We have to give an account for our attitudes, how we responded within our marriages, what we treated our wives like, how we treated our children, and what we did with the Great Commission.
Right.
Just small things. Amen. Just little matters. Little matters. But they're important ones. And so my challenge to you is don't take life lying down. Get up and do something. Amen. Go ahead and make some waves. Don't just sit there and just soak it all up. I mean, it's great. I know that we have a great experience tonight when we were worshiping. I sensed the same kind of anointing that we had way back. I got saved at 14 years of age, and I really needed to get saved at 14 because even at 14 years of age, my life was already pretty much screwed up. And there was all kinds of things that had already gone wrong in my life, and I desperately needed Jesus. I didn't come from a Christian household, so there was no way of finding Jesus in a Christian background. I had none. Apparently, I came from a long line of alcoholics. And, of course, that doesn't give you a good start in life. But how many of you know we're not complaining about what was? We're rejoicing in what is. Amen. And so, in many ways, I should have failed and not succeeded in anything in my life. And yet, I chose not to accept what the world offered, but instead what Jesus freely gave. And when I got saved at the age of 14, I was in high school. And there were 20 kids in our student's Christian Association. Pastor Vaughan asked me to share this, so I'm going to dutifully do so before I preach. And in the next 3 years, we went from 20 kids in that Students Christian Association to a little over 800. Because we had a revival. And the revival happened because we decided that we weren't going to just lie down and watch things happen. You know, when revival starts is when you want it. Amen. And it ends when you don't want it anymore. Amen? Amen? A lot of people want revival for a time and then they don't want it anymore. So we had a bunch of kids get saved. I want to encourage you, do it before it's popular. Do it before everybody else is doing it. Get really wacky in the head. If you're going to get wacky in the head, do it now before everybody else beats you to the punch and you're just an afterthought kind of person where you showed up after it all was going on. You know, the also present. The people that also sort of showed up and got in on the tail end of it. That's, you know, God challenged me with a couple of things. How many know that if we're in our right mind, it's for you? And if we're out of our minds, it's for Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's what the scripture says. It says it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You read it there, haven't you? If we're in our right mind, it's for you. Now, if we're out of our minds, it's for Jesus. And so some of you haven't even been in the right mind for yourselves, let alone out of your mind for Jesus. But we've learned what we need to get involved with and where we need to go and how we need to grow. Can you say amen? But I want to, most people really want revival because they think it's going to remove their responsibilities. I thought I'd just throw that out there in case anybody was catching fish. Because we figure, hey, that's going to make Christianity so much easier and then we can get away with doing less because we're having revival now. And I want you to know revival demands more of you. Doesn't demand less of you. It demands more of you because God's sucking you deeper in. Now, I believe God wants to light a fire that's going to cause more than just a little bit of a ripple. What happened with those 800 kids that got saved, I can count on these hands how many of them stayed. I only know of less than 10 of 800. That went on and served God. I hope a lot of them came back. But over the years, they just petered out. Amen? Amen? And it didn't happen because they got up one morning and decided they were going to be a bunch of flakes. I think they just got tired. And they, of course, didn't have truth to sustain them either. Because you can't win the war on enthusiasm. You need some decent weapons. And of course, at that time, I didn't understand the word. I was asking God for things he'd already given. I was begging and pleading with God to do more, and I didn't realize he'd already done everything that he needed to do. And I thought it was because God was holding out on me that stuff wasn't taking place. And then after a while, I began to realize that I was ignorant. And ignorance, of course, is never a blessing. It doesn't do anything good for your life. And we need to grow in understanding. The Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's some things that we need to know in order to be able to grow. Can you say amen to that? Anyhow, we went ahead and we had that revival, and then we had a whole youth group that exploded. And some of you probably met Dr. Leon van Rooyen, and he was our youth pastor. We gave him a fit. And he just decided to have all of us preach. So that was good. Everybody got up and preached. And that was also great because we all suddenly had to preach. No option. Your turn. Next. And once we did that, we discovered, hey, we could do some stuff. My guys that came along, I'm sorry we didn't actually show the part of them preaching because they were all timid. And you see them yelling and jumping around, slapping people on the head, which is great because they suddenly realized, hey, I've got something that I can give to the world. Most of those pastors in the Rural Pastors Network know less than all of you here. All of you here in this room know more than most of those pastors. And what are you doing with it? You know, when I gave the altar call, 20 of those pastors got saved. at least 20 of them. I counted as fast as I could. But they got saved. They never heard about having to receive Jesus. And so there's a great opportunity waiting for us. And what are we doing? We can become self-congratulatory Christians where we give ourselves a pat on the back. But as somebody said, we really ought to give ourselves a pat on the back low enough and hard enough to really count. And because, thank you, for those of you who caught that slowly, because we need to grow up as a church. In every generation, there's been enough money and enough people to get the job, but we've been too stingy and too lazy to go ahead and do it. Now, why didn't I get an amen on that one? Is it because you're stingy and lazy?
Come on,
sir. Is it? You know, the people who always complain about the offerings are the ones who weren't going to give anyway. Did you know that? And the people who are mad because they said that they were lazy weren't doing anything anyway. Somebody said to me, how come you give me all the jobs? I said, because if you really want something done, look for somebody who's really busy. Because the people who have got that are doing nothing, they're too busy in their own minds to be able to do anything. I'm not here to be rude to you. I'm leaving. And so you can successfully ignore me and carry on with business as usual after I'm gone, and in which case I'm fine. I'm not really preaching to come back, but I would like to be invited back. However, I have a commission.
Amen.
I have a calling from God. And that is to go ahead and comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. And it just so happens that you are the comforted. And you've been comforted to death. And so now it's time to get afflicted.
Amen.
Amen. And time for you to arise and shine because your light has come. And it's time for you to get up and take a hold of it. How many know the kingdom of God suffers violence? Amen. That's what the scripture says. Look there in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The kingdom of God suffers violence. Now, God has a purpose for your life, but that purpose is not going to come to you while you sit back there on your blessed assurance and expect to be able to march right into your life.
Amen?
You're not going to get the blessing of God in your life through force of personality. Some of you already felt excluded by that statement because you realized you don't have a personality. You can go ahead and join the club. I don't have a personality, but it's okay. Because personality is something that you got to learn to deal with anyway. Smile big. Personality is something that you get born with. Character is what you develop. And all of your personalities have been screwed up anyway, so it's okay. But force of your personality is not going to happen, but it's tenacious, uncompromising, and persistent faith that is going to take a hold of what God has in mind for us. Can you say amen? Many times we think that because God made a promise, that means it's going to automatically fall into our laps. But you've got to contend for it. You're going to have to go out and get it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Whether it's provision, whether it's healing, whether it's the call of God in your life, you've got to go out and get it. It's not going to come marching into you. It's not going to say, wow, I've seen that you've been missing out on this. So, hi, you sit there, relax, and I'll just give it all to you, and you'll have everything that you need. Much of what happens in the going. You know, when the children of Israel left Egypt, the water parted and then they went across. But when they went into the promised land, they had to stick their feet into the raging river before it parted. And so there's a different generation that comes out of Egypt than what goes into the promised land. One will sing after the victory. The other one has to learn to sing before the victory. One will shout after they've come through. The other one has to learn to shout before the walls come down. They have to begin to believe as finished fact things that they cannot yet appreciate through their five physical senses. They have to learn to operate in a different way. They, instead of having one mighty leader with a big flowing beard and a stick yelling the odds, they now have to follow a whole bunch of people who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God upon their backs and are walking into the middle of the river and standing there while all of this river, which is in flood, stands up on a heap. Amen. And so it's a matter of where you can't wait for somebody else to go ahead and be the motivating force in your life. I'm tired of motivating people.
Amen. Amen to
I'm tired of trying to get people to go. I'm tired of trying to wield a big enough stick to threaten people enough. I used to be of the opinion that if you wouldn't be afraid of God, you'd have to be afraid of me. And I am now convinced that that is not going to work. Amen? Because there's not enough of me to make enough of you afraid. In fact, none of you are actually afraid right now, which is a little disillusioning to me. Nevertheless, I understand that God is for me. Amen? God is for you already. You don't have to get Him to be for you. He is for you. God's not mad at you. He loves you. God's not miserable in heaven. We don't have to cheer Him up tonight. Can you say amen? God doesn't have to be persuaded to do things. I've been preaching for this whole week that we are not, this is not a motivational session for God. We didn't come here to make God feel more motivated about us and more motivated to do something through our lives. But I want you to know revival is for a purpose, and its purpose is to win the world. And if we won't do anything with it, we won't have it. I don't care how much you shake, and I'm okay with shaking. And I don't care how much you have goosebumps, and if you don't like yours, I'll take them. And I don't care how many open-eye visions or whatever else you see. God isn't doing that to give you some spiritual entertainment to already some spiritually jaded people who are just so full of everything else that they figured they would get something a little different. Amen? Amen. Come on, let's get real. Remember, I'm leaving. Don't worry. You don't have to see me again. If you are offended by me, I'm sorry. I didn't come here to be offensive, I must admit. I did come here to say some things that I believe are going to have to stir us a little bit. Amen. Why would we have to keep on getting more and more and more if we won't do, if we keep on doing less and less and less? Why would we have to have so much more happen in our lives if we weren't willing to do anything with it? Amen. I mean, either God's a really bad businessman, and He keeps pouring more and more into people who are willing to do less and less. Or else He says, now hang on. If we're going to do anything, let's do it with the people who are going to do something with it. Amen. Amen? And that's not because God doesn't like you. He just doesn't want to burden you. Some of you are going to be judged for all the blessing you had in your life and you did nothing with it. You don't want to have more blessing if you do less, because then you have more greater judgment. To whom much is given. Did you say that? What? How much is required of you? A whole lot more than you just think. Amen? Yeah, a whole lot more than that. Bible says in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Which means you got to go out and take it by force. Amen. In other words, it's not going to just go ahead and hang there in front of you, and you're going to wake up one morning and suddenly, ta-da, it's going to be that great moment in your life. It's going to have to be grabbed a hold of by each one of us. And the only way that you can take it by force is if you have an educated will. And the reason why we don't operate our will is because our minds are so stinking unrenewed with stinking thinking that we don't know how to exercise our wills, because we're paralyzed by double-mindedness. And being paralyzed by double-mindedness, we can't exercise our will because we can't make up our mind which mind is actually our mind. And we didn't mind, and if only we had a mind, we would have minded. We don't even know what's going on because we don't know what the Word of God actually says. You know, in Tucson, they advertised, they said, we have a crack problem in the city. It's a city of 1 million people. They said, we have a crack problem in the city. And when I looked at that, I thought, nope, we actually have a crack problem in the church. And the problem in the church is people won't crack a Bible so that they won't even see what God has in mind for them. We're willing to sing about this one that we love. We're willing to talk about Him, but we're not willing to have Him speak to us. We want to tell God what we need, and God can tell us what He has done in our lives and what He, of course, has done it for, so that He can go ahead and win the world. The only reason why we're in the world is so that we can win the world. We're not in this world to play games. How many of you know that the days of percentage Christianity are over? You can't fool around anymore. We can't wait here anymore. I know people say, oh, I can't wait. The second coming's coming. No, it's not. It's been on hold. And the reason why it's on hold is because we're disobedient. Jesus is not going to return because the world isn't saved. When the disciples said to him, what is the sign of your coming? What is the sign? And Jesus said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes in diverse places. Men's hearts will fail them from fear. He said, but this is not yet the end. And then he went on, he said, but this gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come. You want to know what the sign of his coming is? An obedient church. We've been waiting for 2,000 years for an obedient church. A church that will actually get up and do something and not leave it to a handful of people to take the responsibility, where a church will arise like a mighty army, where we're actually going to march together instead of criticizing each other's steps. We're going to go in the direction that God intended, and we're going to actually get to see what God wanted for our lives. Amen?
Amen.
From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Matthew 11:12. You've got Luke 16:16 down there already. Amen? I mean, you know, you've got to believe something inside of your heart in order to act. I know some of us are talking about revival because it's popular. God was speaking about revival when there was nobody that wanted to believe him. And I mean nobody. God looked and he was amazed that there was nobody to stand in the gap. Nobody be able to stand on behalf of the world and take a responsibility for people that they'd never met. People that they never knew. Yeah, I don't know about you, but some days I just get so overwhelmed inside of my heart about people that I don't even know. And when I went and preached to people that I thought actually knew, yeah, I gave that altar call after I'd been preaching for 4 days, and there's a lady there, she just pushed those chairs out in front of her. She started to scream on the top of her voice. I wish you could have recorded it so that you could hear it. It's the sound of somebody who's waited all of their life to hear what you've had the privilege of hearing. It's the sound of somebody who's been desperate to share in what you've been sharing in. She started shouting, there's room for me. There's room for me. There's room for me. And she was a very proper lady, I'm telling you. She was dressed up like only people in Africa could begin to appreciate how she was dressed. She was obviously very wealthy. She obviously had a lot going for her. She suddenly realized that Jesus loved her. And you know what? They're not given to great outbursts of emotion, unless, of course, there's a funeral or something like that, and even then it's held back. And I looked at that whole scene, went in, I stood by and just put my hand on her back as she spread herself on a dirty floor with all of her clothes. She didn't care. She didn't come from a Pentecostal church, by the way. She came from a traditional church background. And it didn't matter when she realized there was room for her. She acted out of place because she's a woman. She shouldn't have been talking. But I challenged anybody to try and keep her quiet. I mean, the whole sense of the presence of God was just so palpable. She just spread out. There were plenty of others that were doing things. She was the one that I noticed. You know, when John went through his crisis, just before he had his head cut off, most of us would have had more than a crisis. We would have probably had some kind of psychotic break. John went through a crisis. He sent men to Jesus. He said, "Are you the one?" Can you imagine that? He's at the end of his life. He's been ministering the whole time. And he wants to know that he was a success. He wants to know that what he so boldly proclaimed on that morning when he saw Jesus come, he wants to know that when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world," that what he said on that day, now that he's sitting in some rotten dungeon somewhere, he wants to know that what he so boldly proclaimed then is actually true. And so he sends the people to him and said, "Go and ask him, are you the one? Or do we actually look for another? Did I die for a lie? Or am I going to go out with a blaze of glory knowing that I finished my course? That I'm not just a fire that sputtered out, but I'm like a blazing comet that brought in and ushered in an entire new era." And he said, "Would you tell me, please, are you the one? Or did I back the wrong thing? Did I put everything in this one man? And he's not what I thought he was." I think most of us probably have a crisis in our faith and would have said, "You know what, I don't even want to preach anymore, because if there is a God, how come I'm in prison? If there's really a God who loves me, how come I have to suffer and have difficulty?" You know, Paul said, "It's not a problem to me. I'm willing to lay down my life for the gospel." You know, most people nowadays want Jesus in their lives. They just don't want him as their life. Amen. They're willing to add God to the mix, but they're not willing for God to be everything and throw out the mix. Still running around saying, "I got a life too, you know. I had some big plans." You know what Jesus told him? You know what sign he said to John that was going to be proof that it was the real deal? You know what he said to him? He said, "Go and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." What was the sign that he was the real deal? The poor have the gospel preached to them. What's the sign that he's coming again? This gospel shall be preached as a testimony to all the nations. I mean, if we're looking for a sign, apart from spiritual Smurfism, you know, most of us are just living with less than, just get by, just on the edge. Some of you are living so much on the edge, it wouldn't take a whole lot to tip you far over. You know, God asked me one day, he said, "Mike, what is it going to take to make you quit? After you've been serving Jesus for 31 years, it's probably a good question to answer." I was really bitter at the time. I'm not afraid to tell you, I get mad at God. I've had so many battles with God. Some of them were more entertaining than others. I've lost every one of them. Any God that you can beat in an argument isn't God. You really don't want to serve that one. You want to serve the one that wins all the arguments. Amen. I was having a mad moment. I had plenty of those in my life. God doesn't mind when you fight with him. He's big. He can take it.
That's right. Amen.
As long as you're honest. And when I was having that fight, I said, "I don't know." And he asked me again. He said, "What is it going to take to get you to quit?" I said, "I don't know." And then he said to me, "Until you learn how to answer that question, you're going to have to answer that question again and again and again. Every Monday morning, every Tuesday morning, every Wednesday morning, you're going to have to make up your mind now so that that question doesn't keep on being put to you." That's when I fell on my knees. I said, nothing. 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 Nothing's ever going to make me stop. Nothing. I knew that God was happy with that. You see, you can't let your life make up your mind for you. You're going to have to make up your mind before you get into your life. Amen. You are. You're going to have to get to that place. It's going to be an important thing for us. You know, David said in Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, you can't wait for your situation to tell you what the outcome is going to be. You're going to have to start telling your situations what the outcome is going to be. Amen. You need to start declaring the end from the beginning. You need to start standing like God stands, and that is not adopting a wait-and-see attitude, but an attitude that says, I've already seen it, and so I can afford to wait for it. Though it tarries, it shall come. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is well able to keep what I have committed to Him against that day. Psalm 118, verse 17, David said, I shall not die, but I shall live, and I shall declare the works of the Lord. Hallelujah. We're not just some group of people that are powerless, insignificant, living at the end of the so-called Christian age. We are not post-Christian. We are the real deal, and I'm going to tell you what, we're living at the post-world age. Not the post-Christian age, because it's not we who are about to come to an end. It is the world the way we know it that is about to come to an end. You needn't hold your breath. It's going to happen. The reality of it is, are you going to end with it? Because if you side with it, you're going with it. But if you decide, hey, my life is built on things greater than this, on things above, God's got glory and riches for everybody, but if you won't take a hold of it, you can't have it. Romans 10:12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. All who call. Not all who just sit. All who call upon Him. God is abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. But as we said, you got to go ahead and you got to take it by force. And you can't just sit back there and let your situation speak to you. Amen. You can't just sit there and let the circumstances tell you what is going on. And I'm telling you right now, now is not the time to pray about it, because praying will not be a substitute for obeying. Amen. And we're more ready to pray than we are to obey. And we think because we prayed, we're obedient. But if you haven't done, you're not obedient. And some of you think, if I give God 2 hours of prayer a day, that will satisfy Him. He's like a father crying for children. Give me children or I die. In fact, that's the very reason why Jesus came and died, is so that there would be children. God wants it. He wants us to win our world. There are people who are going to go to hell because you had a bad day. There are people who are going to be lost because we were miserable on that moment when they needed to hear about Jesus. And there are a lot of people who are going to be lost because we were just plain cowards. We're afraid if we did something, something might not happen. I mean, how many times in our lives we say, well, you know, you want to get out and do something, and the first thing the enemy says, what happens if nothing happens? You need to start saying, what happens if something does happen? That's right. What happens if something does start to take place? Then who's going to look like the fool? Not me. We're afraid to be fools, right? Amen. I don't want to do anything in case I look like a fool. I'm telling you, you look like a real fool when you were acting for the world. How come it's so important you don't look like a fool now when you do? At least you're being foolish for the right reason for the first time in your life. Yes. Amen. I mean, for goodness sake, if I look like I'm foolish for Jesus, if I'm a fool for Christ, that's okay. I can go ahead and do that. And whenever God starts moving on a people, they think it's time to drop to their knees and begin to pray. No, it's time to get up and do something with it. In Exodus 14 and verse 15, when they came up against the Red Sea, first thing that Moses did was he thought, well, I'm just going to drop and pray at this moment. And God said to him, what are you crying? Why are you crying out to me? And actually, Moses got rebuked for prayer. God said, stop praying. Why are you calling out to me as if I am not the one who said, I am bringing you out of Egypt by a strong arm and a mighty hand? Tell the people to go forward.
Amen.
It's right there in Exodus 14 and verse 15. So if you don't mind, I'm going to tell you, go forward. If you think it's a one-off, if you need at least two scriptures to build your theology on, I'm happy to give you the second one. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 10. You know, it's amazing how when we have a moment of indecision, we have a moment where we look like we're facing defeat. We have a moment where it looks like, hey, my life is just about to be washed up. It looks like my promise for my life just got up and left. I'm about to look stupid in front of a very large number of people. Miracles don't happen until you're willing to look stupid. People don't get saved until you're willing to look stupid. Things don't take place in your life until you're willing to be foolish in the eyes of man. Amen. Oh, it's okay in front of the church when the music's playing and the atmosphere is just right. It's easy to look stupid then. You've even got a whole cheering section for your stupidity at that moment. Amen? Come on, don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know what I'm talking about, right? You think you're a raging fireball Christian. Anybody can do that in church. And you thought you had the breakthrough of your lifetime. It's not what happens here that matters. It's when we leave and we walk out those doors. That's when it really matters. In Joshua 7 verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? I mean, here he collapsed on his face. He's crying and said, oh God, our enemies are going to hear about us. We're going to be taken to pieces. We are done. We have made a mistake and we've failed. God said, would you stop praying? Why have you fallen on your face? Get up. The people have sinned. He challenged them. He said, Joshua, stop praying. Don't want to hear it. Many times our prayer is just an act of unbelief. Unbelief can't pray. It can only utter words. Many of you think you're praying and all you're doing is just doing sanctified nagging. You're just rehashing stuff over and over again. Prayer doesn't treat God like he's deaf. Prayer doesn't treat God, and that doesn't matter. I'm not saying you need to be loud or quiet. I mean, I'm loud when I pray. Don't worry, I'm very loud. Sometimes I'm really quiet. It doesn't matter. But the reality is God can hear you. How many know that if you know that God hears you, then you get what you're asking for? If you're hoping that God hears you, how many know you're not going to get anything? Somebody is just hoping that God will do something. I believe that it's important if you want to achieve the purpose of God, if you want the promise of God to be fulfilled for your in your life, there's a couple of things you're going to have to learn to do that may not look really good right now, but I'm going to tell you what they are, and I didn't intend to do this, but it's too late now. We're too far into this message. I had three lined up, and I wasn't sure which one. They are, they're all here in line, but this is the one, so you got it. Yeah. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, it came about after the death of Moses that the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. How many of you know that Joshua served Moses?
Amen.
It wasn't a burdensome thing for him. He went ahead and he went and served. You know, you don't get to lead people until you learn how to serve somebody.
Amen.
And if you can't serve somebody else, you're not going to ever get to have any opportunity to serve God. And I find that it's such a consistent principle that we can't go ahead and just gloss over it, because if you won't serve somebody else's vision, you're never going to experience the fullness of what God had for your life. Because if you can't be faithful in that which is not your own, who is going to give you that which is your own? And Joshua went ahead and he served Moses. He did. He stood next to him, served him. He was content to be a nobody, an unknown, because he figured, that's okay, I can go ahead and I can serve this person.
Amen.
And I have served many people in my lifetime as a believer. Some of them took advantage of me, others didn't. But no matter what they did, I knew that God was doing something in my heart while I was doing it.
Amen.
And I didn't sit there and complain about it. You've met some of those men that I've served. And I was content to do it. I didn't feel like, man, they gave me the bottom rung. I got the bad end of the deal. I found out that what God was doing is working inside of my heart stuff that would never have happened in me unless I'd learned to have an attitude which was willing to help somebody at every single opportunity that I had. Most of us want to do something, but not many of us are willing to do anything. We all want to have that special something. We're waiting for it to come along, and we know exactly what it's like. It's going to make us feel good. It's going to be glorious for our flesh. And it's going to stroke our ego. It's going to build up the areas where we're weak in. It's going to remove all difficulty from us. And it's going to make us an outrageous success. You wait in vain. Because the reality is that you are looking in things for what only Jesus is able to give to you. Let me make it clear to you tonight, if you are unfulfilled in ministry, you are a dangerous item in the kingdom of God. Because if you cannot be satisfied with Jesus, you're the next scandal waiting to hit the front pages of the newspaper. And I'm not here to go ahead and take shots at anybody, because for every well-known person who blew it, there are 1,000 faithful people who never make it to the newspaper, who serve God, who never did anything wrong, who faithfully took the brunt of everything, and who carried the kingdom of God forward, and who served in obscurity and in unknown ways, and God's kingdom was advanced through them. Hallelujah. But you and I can't afford to be unfulfilled in the midst of ministry. We can't afford to have agendas and desires in our lives that are somehow unmet. And we're hoping that we're going to find something in our doing that is only available in our believing. We're not in ministry so that we can get better. We're in ministry because Christ has made us free. I am not serving in order to get free. I am serving because I am free. It is because I have been released that I am not afraid to go ahead and serve, because I know that it's never going to be a reflection on my value to go ahead and help somebody else. Some of us can't do anything because we have such a fragile sense of value that we can't afford to do anything for anybody else, because it will detract from how important we think we are. And you think it's a strength, but it's really your own weakness. I want you to know, Jesus came to make you whole. I know the scripture says God came to make you holy, but I believe God came to make you whole because whole is holy. And until you're whole, you can't be holy. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus came to mend your personality. He paid a 100% price for a 100% victory in your life. Jesus didn't come to do a halfway job, a sort of job, a token death for a token life. He came to give all of his life so that you could have a real life. What we need is a whole bunch of people that are so satisfied in Jesus that they fired up. You know, recently I read a book, and I commend you to read that book as well. Outside of the Bible, it's a book that has affected me more than any other. I'll try and get through this. You know, I lived my life by a certain standard, and some people think it was pretty good. My son said to me the other day, he said, "Dad, you got saved at 14. You served Jesus the whole time." And my son's eyes, I'm his hero. He actually told me that in December. He's a 16-year-old boy. 16-year-olds don't talk like this. We're driving back home, and after we were doing a funeral for a young girl that was suddenly killed, such a mess. I prayed with her up the front. She cried hot tears, sobbed her heart out as she gave her life to Jesus. And 3 weeks later, she was dead. And then we went ahead and did the funeral, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people. All of her basketball team showed up. People wept. Some of them screamed and howled. It was not a good scene. And I preached the message at the funeral. And my boy said to me afterwards, he said, "Dad, when you had finished preaching at that funeral, I thought we were going to war." And I said, "We are." He said, "Because there's a devil who's playing for keeps, and we think hell's just for a weekend, and we think that the trouble that we're having right now is just a temporary issue." You know what? We're living in a state of emergency. Amen. We have been since man fell. Most of us think that we have all the time in the world. You're living in the midst of a war. And we don't even know that we're this close to being casualties if we don't get an idea of what's going on. When we were coming back down, my boy gave water to those people that were coming forward. You know, it's an open casket funeral. We live in a very Catholic area. 75% of my congregation are former Catholics. Close to half of them we've led to the Lord. Many more of them, we've actually prayed for them so they can get filled with the Holy Spirit. They're a great bunch of people. They don't know anything else. They just know what they've come into. And my boy was giving water right there in the open casket funeral. It was a horrible thing to have an open casket funeral when the person has been killed in a car accident and has been severely marred. That boy just kept on serving the people, serving the people, serving the people for 5 hours during the wake. Never complained for one moment. He just said to me at the beginning, "What can I do?" I said, "Just give water to the folks that look like they really need some and just stand next to them and stand next to the mom." And so he did. He prayed for her, stood next to her, stood next to the dad, and stood next to all of the people. Just were part of it. And when we drove back home, he put his arm through mine on the car, and he looked at me. He said, "Dad, you're such a noble person." I didn't even know where he got the word from. I could see he was really moved by the whole thing. He said, "I watched you tonight," he said, "and do you think when I grow up I'll be like you?" And that's when I looked at him and I said, "You don't have a chance, boy. You've been born of that same seed. And there's no way out of this. It's your bad luck. You were born into this family. And that's what you're going to have in your life." You know, and he was really happy with that. Well, let me bring it closer to home, since it just sounds like a story about me. You know, when we're so impressed with how Jesus lived his life, and how he gave up everything, I love that song, "I stand in awe of the one who gave it all." You put your arm in his and say, "You're so noble, Jesus. Do you think when I grow up, I'll be like you? And I know that's when he looks at you and says, you don't stand a chance, son. You're born of the same seed. That life which offers itself freely without concern for itself, gives itself up freely for the lives of others. That life that is willing to lay down its own self, its own goals, its own visions, its own purposes, that life that recognizes that my goal is complete when yours is achieved. That I'm not trying to save my life, but I'm willing to lose my life. Because when I lose it, I actually keep it. And when I save it, I lose it. You know, whatever happened to those scriptures? You know, when Jesus said, if you're willing to lay down your life, Jesus didn't call you to come and live. He called you to come and die.
Amen.
You know what? Jesus didn't die for grateful people either. Some of you say, well, I could really minister to people who are really grateful, you know, people who are really appreciative. I could really do that. We have planted 3 churches and pastored them, and they all continue to this day. First one is over 500 strong, and they just built their own building for $5.5 million and going on. I hated that church. I really did. I hated it. I hated it because I didn't want to be there. I didn't like the people. I didn't like what was going on. It made me so mad. All I could think about was I want out. Every time I asked God for out, he said, stay. Ever try to run and you couldn't? Had one of those dreams where you're running and you wake up because you can't go anywhere. I had a dream last night that I was trying to land a plane and there were multiple runways and I didn't know which runway to land on. And I'm looking at all these things and we're circling around and I'm flying it and I don't know how to fly. And I'm having this nightmare where I'm trying to land the plane and I'm thinking, well, which runway do I land on? And a voice said to me, how big is the plane you're flying? It never even occurred to me to begin to work out what size of a thing was actually behind the cockpit. I didn't even know where we were going. And because if you don't know how big it is, you don't know what runway to use, right? I'm not really sure what God meant by it, but I do believe he's telling me, hey, check out how big what you're doing is. Because it's a lot bigger than what you think. Don't go guessing what you want to do at this moment in time. Go ahead and check that out. And I know that I just wanted out of that first church. I hated being there. I hated those people. None of you have ever hated people. I did. I hated those people. I thought they were the meanest people. If they will listen to this message, I apologize in advance. I am speaking in the past tense. I hated them because they mistreated me. Not just a little bit. I remember one of them came to me and was yelling at me. They were mad at me. I was a pastor. How come I didn't take care of them? And it was a single couple. Well, they were a couple. They were a married couple. They were both working. And they didn't have any children. And they were yelling at me because they hadn't had any jobs and I didn't take care of them. I wanted so badly to tell them what had happened. I was married and I had a four-month-old child and I had enough to buy food so that we could eat a meal a day and still have enough for diapers. And we weren't allowed to tell anybody. I wanted so badly to say it because it's 17 years ago now. Now I can. But I couldn't at the time. I thought, you never bothered to ask what was going on in my life. And who cares if you miss a couple of meals? You could do with it. It didn't matter to me or them. I was just mad. And then I went ahead and we had raised some money and we'd bought the equipment that we needed. And I wanted to take that equipment with me so badly because it was my money that I'd bought it with. You know, when we built that church up, I worked 2 full-time jobs. I would come off early on Sunday morning after working a 12-hour night shift, preach and pray for everybody, encourage them because they were having a hard week. Pray for those who didn't know where they were getting the next money from to be able to do what they needed to do so they could do something else. And when I was done, I would go back home and collapse and fall asleep and wake up at 5 o'clock and go work another 12-hour night shift. And some days when I got out of bed, I was shaking so badly because I was so tired, but I still needed to go, and I went there and I was up. We paid more for that church building and for everything else that we did than anybody else did. We did. We were the second largest givers. And when it came time to go, they were mad at me and said, "No, you can't take any of that equipment with us, and if you do, we're going to cause problems for you." So I went to the pastor who was taking over, and he's a good man. But I hated him when he told me what I needed to do. He said, "You need to let this go." I said, "That's easy for you to say." He said, "No." He said, "Let me ask you a question, Mike." He said, "If I take you ahead 50 years, how do you want to remember this moment?" And I hated him even more for saying that to me. We're good friends. I still see him regularly. Just so happens he's a regional director for a denomination down there. So I decided I just let it go. I thought it was so stinking unfair because I got so mistreated in the whole deal, and I thought, hey, we put in so much, how come nobody could even stand for us to get anything? They're going to make sure. In fact, some of them told me that they're going to make sure we left with nothing. I just poured my life into people for many more years before that, and now they want to make sure I left with nothing. And I was just steamed. Every time I wanted to go, you know, the reality of it, you say, "Well, I just don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to be here anymore. These people don't appreciate me. They don't like me. They don't appreciate my gift. They don't appreciate what God is trying to do through my life." And I know at that moment God spoke to me and still has spoken to remind me time and time again. Imagine if Jesus had the attitude that you had. Imagine if he said, "I don't want to die for these people. They don't appreciate me. They don't even like me. They don't want to do anything. I don't want to lay down my life for these people." How many of you know that if God calls you to a place, you're not going there for the people, you're going there for God? Amen. Trouble is, most of us are only gone there for people all of our lives, so that we get to a point where people don't agree with us. What's the first thing we do? We rush out. We run off because we don't want people to mistreat us because we can't afford us. And Jesus was mistreated. He didn't even open his mouth, which is quite miraculous. Because I've been mistreated, but I spoke a lot. You spoke a lot too. Some of you are still speaking. Some of you are even speaking while I'm speaking. Some of you are talking in your head. Some of you are preaching back at me. Stop it. It's getting noisy in here. I want you to know, God wants you to do something that's not necessarily going to be recognized in this world. But can you do it for the sake of Jesus rather than being patted on the back enough? Can you do it for the sake of Jesus rather than being encouraged enough, recognized enough, acknowledged enough, and having people appreciate you enough? Can you do it for that? Because I must be really honest with you tonight. Ministry has got to be one of the most thankless tasks I've ever been engaged in. I often wished I could just work with machines because at least they can't talk back. I did. I've honestly thought that. I wished many times that I could just go ahead and work with something that I could make it go in a certain direction. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You know what? I'm telling you right now, there's going to be a lot of frustrations in your life when it comes to doing something. The faint-hearted are going to quit immediately when they face the first obstacle. Say, that's it, I'm out of here. Who exactly are you serving? And what does it take to make you stop? And if the violent are taking it by force, what kind of violence are you operating in when we back out so quickly from the things that God wants for our lives? You know, the book of Numbers tells us that the people didn't go into the promised land because they wanted to check out to see if it was good enough. God told them it's good. They said, let's find out if God's telling the truth. So they called a big inspection team for the sole purpose of discovering if God was a liar or not. And so they went in, and how many know that 10 of the 12 were convinced that God was lying? So they came back and they told the people, no, God's a liar. You know that one that brought us out of Egypt? He's trying to kill us. He doesn't want the best for us. We went through that land and it turned out to be full of people that were of enormous size, and besides that, the land was eating them up. You can't have it both ways. Last time I checked, if you've got really big people in the land must be good. I mean, even their own story didn't agree, but of course, people weren't worried about the facts. Like we said this week, most Christians don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. We're not going to go in there because it's not a good land. What am I telling you tonight, that it's not a good land? No, it's an awesome land. It's an incredible land. It's just that it's going to have a couple of giants. So what do you do when you're only a 5'4" Jewish guy and you've got giants to deal with? You gang up with a couple of other Jewish guys and you take them down. Amen? Amen. Yeah, I guess you can deal with that. You can deal with the issues in life. How many know there's always going to be giants in your land? Amen. There's always going to be some really big, ugly things. My favorite line from that movie, The Three Musketeers, where he's been running through the dungeon and there's a guy that tries to grab him from behind. He's like massive, he's ugly, he's got all kinds of stuff. And he pushes him back, and of course he gets impaled on the gate, and he just sits there shaking, impaled on the gate. And the guy lets go and runs out and said, what took you so long? He said, I was dealing with something big and ugly. And sometimes it's like that in life, isn't it? Where somebody asks, well, how come you took so long? I was dealing with something big and ugly. Well, that's what happened with these guys. You're going to have to deal with something big and ugly. And you know what? I know that the biggest and ugliest thing in life is the area of your greatest weakness. You know, I really wanted to, I wanted somebody that was going to help me out. I'll be honest. Can I, this is so much about what's happened in my life. You'll forgive me. I didn't intend it to be like this. I had a completely different message. Vaughn's been saying to me, you preach very differently nowadays. I'll just tell you about something. I wanted so badly to have a spiritual father in the faith, even as a young preacher, even as a not-so-young preacher. So when I left Arizona for the first time and went to Massachusetts, I thought that I had found a spiritual dad in the faith. And how many know that once you start getting close to people, you discover they have areas of weakness? Even the most wonderful have areas of weakness. I wasn't really ready for the kind of area of weakness that I was ready to see. I went there for somebody to help me, and instead of helping me, they felt a little threatened by me. So instead of being helped, I was a little bit isolated. And wound up being shunned a little bit. And then the person that I went to go and work with suddenly died of cancer. It wasn't the will of God. It shouldn't have happened. It wasn't what was supposed to take place there. But it was like I was constantly looking for this other thing. And finally God asked me, what are you looking for? Isn't it amazing how we always look in the wrong places? Isn't it amazing how you go to the wrong place and you think you're going to get the right answer? Have you ever discovered that you never find things in the wrong place? You only find them where they are. So you can look diligently where they're not, and you're never going to get it. Some of you have been looking diligently for years. I'm telling you, the reason why you haven't found it is because it's not there. Did you hear me? It's not there. Some of you are so filled with faith, you're willing to spend another 20 years to prove it. You deserve a medal. If it wasn't such a crying shame, it'd probably be hysterical. Amen? You know, we need to get it down into our spirits, if I can end this right now. We need to just get it down into our spirits. Let's get it down in our spirits once and for all. God wants you to do something. But God doesn't want you to do anything in order to compensate for something that you feel you don't have in your life. Ministry is never going to be a compensation for another area of your life. Amen? Amen. It's never going to be a compensation. I'm in ministry because I need friends. I'm in ministry because I need to be important. I'm a big guy and I wanted a place to happen. None of those things are what God called us to. Amen? You are not going to find any answer anywhere else for what you need except in Jesus Christ. And once you found that, go ahead and believe that you have what you were looking for. Because there's going to be more than enough that comes along that will tell you otherwise. And when you found Jesus, you are over it. Yes. You say, but Pastor Mike, I don't feel like I'm over it. I don't really know. You know that you're over it when you decide, I am over it. You know that you have the answer, not when suddenly everything begins to align itself and everything is suddenly beautiful and now I know that I've got the answer. It's not going to happen.
That's right.
You will have everything you need when you decide, I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. You will have everything then. And I want you to know also that you better believe me that the day that you decide that, there is going to be a little bit of opposition.
Yes.
There's going to be plenty of stuff that's going to try and draw you aside and convince you otherwise, that you are not new, that you are not satisfied in Jesus Christ, that you haven't been cleansed, that your life hasn't been changed, that you're still the same old, messed up, rotten individual that you've always been, and you are going to have to contend for it at that moment in time. And you better believe me, that's not the time to agree with your problem. That is not the time to look at the things around about you. That's not the time to try and tell God about the sin and the difficulty and the emptiness. That's the time to tell the emptiness and the sin and the difficulty about God. And if you're going to succeed, if you're going to succeed, you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to preach at it with conviction inside of your heart. And if you can't do that, and if you can't do that, if you can't do that for your life, if you can't do that for your life, don't dare try and do it for somebody else's life. The last thing we need is unconvinced preachers. If Jesus isn't everything, we have nothing to say. But if He's everything, we have everything to say to a world that still has nothing. Amen. You need to stand up like an army. You need to get up and tell yourself, that's it, I am reporting for duty. I am a person persuaded. I am a person that knows that I am not going to go ahead and look in the wrong place. I'm not going to chase after things. I'm not going to try and find it somewhere else. Come on, for God's sake, we've got to stop dishonoring the name of Jesus by rushing after other stuff. Either He's more than enough or He isn't. It's no good just singing about it and swallowing it on Monday morning. It's not good saying amen now, and tomorrow you sit there saying, duh, don't know if I'm convinced. Don't know whether I believe that or not. I watched somebody barrel down the road with a license plate, vanity plate, with the words F-R-O-G, frog. Now, I know maybe you don't know what frog is. It's the, you know, WWJD was one of those. You know, everybody came out with acronyms. It was the popular thing. I don't know. Somebody said WWJD was we want Jack Daniels. Plenty more people wanted Jack Daniels than what would Jesus do. Besides that, the what would Jesus do is the wrong question anyway. It's what did Jesus do? Amen. And if Jesus did that, what does that mean for my life? And the next thing, this guy has frog, which means forever relying on God. That's what it said. So I'm driving behind him. He's driving behind somebody else. The guy in front is going below the speed limit, a pet peeve of mine. I live in a city of 1 million people. There aren't many highways. It takes a long time to get from one place to the other. Man, I reckon getting there 2 minutes late isn't worth losing my salvation. Amen. It's just not. Hey, I know about getting frustrated. I helped my wife put a fan in once. I nearly wasn't saved by the time we were done. Now I let her run the power tools. I just run my mouth. But he had forever relying on God. You know that he barreled out past that car in front of him? And flipped him off. He even had one of those, you know, the Calvin kneeling at the cross and praying the back there. I thought, Jesus, if I ever prayed for you to make somebody blind, please just don't let that unbeliever see what that believer just did. He wasn't relying on God. He didn't have a stinking clue what forever relying on God meant. Frog my eye. It wasn't even a spiritual tadpole. And you know what the problem was? You know what the problem was? He wasn't convinced. I mean, it don't matter how good your little signs are or anything else. Is what are we convinced about? Are we really convinced about it? You know, I went to Russia. I'll share with the last thing. You're standing, we're part of the army, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
For those of you who don't know, you stand for hours in the army. We went to Russia and we ministered. We ministered at our own expense because they couldn't afford anything. We went in 2001 to Russia, my wife and I. 2000, sorry, to Russia. And I ministered to a room full of people that was probably, just between these two areas over here to about here. And there were 40 people sitting on 2x4s for 8 hours in a day. And I got to preach to them. We were so far out on the Russian steppes, the people had already started to have Mongolian features. And the people that I was working there with had told me that I needed to teach on leadership. It just about drove me to distraction. And right at the end, I figured, well, I've been paying a nuclear physicist who's about as saved as a brick to interpret for me. I paid her $5 an hour. She figured she was getting a good deal. A nuclear physicist, she was right there. We were paying her. And at the end, I looked at my wife because she was squeezed up there and we were so close. And these people were poor. I heard the stories. One of the young men that was sitting there in the front, he'd gone out to preach in the town and he had to come back because he was starving and his wife decided she was going to leave him because she couldn't live like that anymore. I said, how long have you been a Christian for? He said, 3 years. He said, you went out to pastor? Yeah, there was nobody else that could go to that city. And so I went. And now my wife left me. We were starving and she was sick and we didn't have any way to deal with it. But we just had to keep on preaching to all of those people. We couldn't leave them. I thought I was going out there to preach to them and teach them something, and they taught me. I thought I was going to help them, and I suddenly realized how much we've got and how stinking little we do with how much we have. And in the last session, I said, I forget that. I'm going to preach to them about righteousness by faith because that's definitely what they need to hear. So I went for broke, gave it everything I had. And the guy sitting on the front was a Muslim that had been converted. He was from Tajikistan. He looked just like a Mongolian guy with his eye shape and everything else. As soon as we were finished, he jumped up from that plank that he'd been sitting on for 8 hours and rushed outside. He came back with some Russian ice creams in his hand. You know, when you don't get a lot of recognition for some things, you probably get a little bit soft in areas. So you'll forgive me for feeling a bit soft right now. And he brought two ice creams in his hand in Russian. It's Moroženoe. He handed one to my wife and one to myself. And he said, could he please use the interpreter so he could speak to me? And he started to cry. Tears were just running down his face. And he said to me through the interpreter, he said, you know, all of these other things that you've been teaching, preaching to us, he said, that came from America. He said, but this message, this one came from God. And he just sat there and wept and wept and wept and wept. He just looked at me and said, I've been a Christian for a while, he said, but I feel like I just got saved. I feel like Jesus just made me brand new right now. He used those words that I've heard on 5 continents. He said, I felt like I was born again all over again. You know, at that moment in time, I realized that I'm gone. I said to my wife, let's just stay here. Let's just live here. We'll send for the kids. We'll learn Russian. Let's stay here. Because I want to preach to these people. Because they desperately need somebody to love them and to help them. There's a world that needs what you've got. Now, you can hold on to it. You can sit there and have a crisis of confidence every day of the week if you wish. You can sit there wondering if Jesus is enough. Spend the rest of your life trying to decide if you'll make up your mind or not. Or you can take it by force. Say, I've got everything that I need in Jesus Christ. And my life is dedicated to the purpose of God. I don't care what it takes. I don't care how much it takes. I don't care with whom or without whom. Whether I must go alone or whether I can go with a whole lot of people. I don't care whether I'm appreciated or not appreciated. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for you, Lord Jesus. And I report for duty tonight. And I say to you that you can use my life. And I'm willing to go through whatever it takes. Because I know that you went through whatever it took. So that you could do what you needed to do. And you made such an impact in my life. Even when I've had a rotten and stinking attitude, you still loved me. And you still considered me faithful. And you still put me into service. Even if I was a blasphemer and abuser, and even though I've persecuted the church of God, you saw that you could use somebody like me. It's the greatest invitation in the entire world. First to be filled, and then to go and pour it out to a lost and a dying world. Can I ask you to bow your head so I can pray for you? I want to pray for you right now. I know it's very different. I'm sorry. I didn't plan to preach any of this. I just know that God spoke. Not all the time. Sometimes Mike came through. Forgive that. Throw those pieces away. But take a hold of the rest of it. I know it didn't feel great. But it doesn't mean it's not God. If we don't have a sense of purpose, if we don't have a sense of destiny on our lives, we miss the whole reason why we're here. And a world cannot live with our failure to grasp truth in Jesus Christ. And we can't afford anymore The brokenness of your life cannot afford to remain without your total conviction that Jesus is everything I need. You're going to have to let that go. I know there's plenty of bad stuff that's happened. I don't even tell people what happened in my life. I'm not here to talk about what was bad. I'm here to tell you that there's one who makes it right again. There's one that redeems. He's the one who restores. I remember the time shortly after I was delivered, I began to scream on the top of my voice because I realized that it was gone. I shouted out as loud as I could, clean, 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 clean. Because I knew that's what it made me. Clean. From that moment on, I knew it could be used by him. Jesus, I pray that the conviction that we are clean and whole would descend upon each person here and anybody who listens to this message like it's never descended upon us before. And Father, that we would understand that you are more than enough. You are all that I need. And I have spent many years and many hours looking in vain in a place where the answer is not. But tonight I come and with both hands freely come and lay hold of you, Jesus, and say, you're my all. You're my everything. Besides you, I have nothing on the earth. Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. David prayed that prayer, said, who am I if I in heaven but you? And having you, I don't desire anything on the earth. He was a king of some means when he began to cry out. I pray that it distill like a dew upon those of you who are still soft grasses and like heavy rain upon you that are strong herbs, and that it come like a mighty rushing wind on those that are tall trees with deep roots. And because we're never going to be the same again, this world has hope. There is an answer. And I know that there is a light that is already shining. It burned first in our hearts. And now it's growing so that it will flood the entire earth. Because no matter what happens from tonight, we're a people convinced. We're a people persuaded. Father, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.